his Olivet and his Gethsemane, signs of his love for us. And that is finally where we end in our pre-Lenten season. We have heard again and again from our lessons, both epistle and gospel lessons, how it is that we have now been called into this great race, this great and challenging road that stands before us. Yes, the 40 days of Lent, but more all our lives long. And we are tempted, although wrongly so, but tempted to think by these that it is by our own might, our own effort, that we come to the end of this marathon, but it is not so. It is by the love of Christ that binds us all together to one another, yes, to the world that God loves so much, yes, but to God's eternal, glorious divinity, most certainly. That it is the love of God poured out upon us in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of His Son that we find ourselves made whole. It is in the love of God poured out upon us that we find ourselves made new. And so we hear about working in the fields, running races, sowing seeds, and being cautioned not to be that stony, rocky, resistant soil in our own flesh, seeing Paul's suffering on behalf of the gospel in his own flesh, that we are now called to look again upon the cross. The cross stands for us in full view. As we hear from Luke's gospel today, Jesus reminds us today, even as he did his apostles, that his road could not but end on Calvary. His life and ministry could not end but in death and resurrection for the life of the world. And so we stand now at the very beginning, the line upon which our race begins here with Lent, with the cross in sight, and hear Paul's words ringing in our ears that all of our efforts are worth nothing unless we have the love of God. So we hear then in our gospel lesson from Luke's gospel that Jesus is on the way to die in Jerusalem. And he stands in that city of Jericho, the sign of that rebellion against the one true God, the city that was destroyed by the Israelites as they came into the land to take control of it, that city Jericho that was cursed among all the cities of Canaan. This one Jericho now sees and greets the Savior of the world. And Jesus tells his disciples that he would be arrested. He would be tortured by his enemies, he would be killed, and on the third day would rise again. But even though he had told them now this message three times, they refused to understand. Did Jesus not know, Peter says, don't you know that the Messiah cannot die? And Jesus tells Peter in another place in the gospel, get behind me, Satan. For this is not the way of God. The road to victory, the road to finally bringing in God's kingdom, must go through the pain of the cross. But they cannot see. But blind Bartimaeus, the man who has sat his whole life long begging his own bread from strangers, he can see. And he stands for us as witness and as example to those who would live by faith in Jesus. For he calls out to Jesus to stop his walk on to the cross, only for a moment, yes, but to stop long enough to save him from his doom. This man who could not see with the eyes of faith saw exactly who Jesus was and where he was off to die for him. And so he called on him by his proper name, Son of David, who he truly was, the long-expected king of Israel, and asked him to care for him and to give him that one thing that he wanted more than anything, which was to see with his own physical eyes. And Luke wants us to think deeply about how it is that we, too, like the disciples, struggle to see Jesus for who he truly is. We would be content for Jesus to be a good man, a good teacher, perhaps even a philosopher, but not our Savior, because a Savior means that we have walked away from the God who made us and the God who loved us, and that we need to be saved from our sins, from our own ambitions, from our own failings. But yes, Bartimaeus, the man with faith, could see Jesus as his Savior, yes, and his King. And so, my friends, the goal of Lent, these 40 days that lie before us, the goal of Lent is to walk beside Jesus, to see his suffering on our behalf, and in seeing and observing, to meditate upon his death for us, to be transformed by the love of God. As we meditate upon what God has done for us in his Son, to look upon his stripes, to look upon the nail prints in his hands, to stand quietly with his mother Mary and the apostle John, and to look upon his suffering and know, even as Paul did, that he loved me and he gave himself up for me. The goal of Lent is for us to see this truth again clearly. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, says John in his third chapter of his gospel, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We, in the season of Lent, seek by faith the vision of Christ. We seek to see him hung upon the cross for our salvation. And the cross for us as Christians is no instrument of torture, although in the days of Christ himself, it was the cruelest of execution machines that the world had ever invented. But for the Christian church, the cross is the sign of the love of God for us. In it, we see that the love of the Father, who is willing to suffer, yes, the Father to suffer the loss of his own Son. In the cross, we see the love of the Son as he was willing to take upon himself the full power of death and of sin so that we might be set free. In the cross, we find the love of the Holy Spirit, which now has been poured out upon the world and especially upon the church to convert us and to commission us as bearers of the love of God to a dark and dying world. The cross, you see, is not the sign of the Father's wrath, but instead, it is the sign of the Father's love. And in our epistle today, we hear this great hymn of love written by the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest expression of that in all the whole Bible, that love is the beginning and the end of all things. Not what the Beatles meant when they wrote, "All we need is love," or as the shirt that I saw earlier this week, a woman walking down Rivermont Avenue in a rather tacky rainbow-colored t-shirt, and it said, "Love is free." But we see in the teaching of the faith from the moment of the apostles that love is not free, but instead it's the most expensive thing in the whole world. When we speak of love, as Paul did to the Corinthians, we're not speaking of sentimentality, and we're not speaking of romantic love, that kind of love that our world is so consumed by. And it is not the charity that we think of as the care for the poor and the needy, although that is especially important in the life of the living church, to care for the poor and the needy. But love, as Paul describes it here to the Corinthians, is a desire for the true. It is the desire for the good. It is the desire for the most beautiful thing in the whole world. We desire things because we perceive them to be good, even though we in our brokenness may love things that are not truly good. But the most desirable thing in the world is the most beautiful thing in the world, and it is God himself, who shows his own beauty in the strangest of ways. to be a man from Galilee dying upon a Roman cross. But sadly, we in our own day are content with things that are less than the best. We desire things that are the wrong things to desire. We pour out our life's energies and our wealth to gain things that are not truly beautiful. We desire the right things, but we desire them in the wrong way. And in Lent, the church tells us that our hearts must be converted. They must be changed by God's grace. Our wills must be strengthened by God's grace to prefer, to choose the things that are truly beautiful. That is, God Himself. John, again, writing in his first letter, writes these words, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." My friends, if we are embraced, if we have been embraced by the love of God, then our hearts have been changed. We can no longer have cold, hard, stony hearts. But instead, if our hearts have been embraced by God's own love, then they should burn again with His love. That our childish loves no longer fulfill us in the way that they once did. And now, as Paul says, we come to see things clearly, not as a cloudy mirror, but instead we look forward to see the true love of God expressed to us in our lives, in the living Christ who died for us. And this is why we gaze upon the suffering Christ. We look upon Him in His extreme suffering on our behalf, and we say, yes, He died for me. He died for me. You see, Jesus tells us about this deep and mysterious truth throughout His gospel testimony, through the testimonies of His earthly ministry in our midst. He tells about the pearl of great price that a merchant found and sold everything that he had to have it. And again, Jesus tells the parable about a farmer who found a priceless treasure in the middle of a field, and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. The church invites us to think about Lent in this way, that all of the things that we are about moment by moment, day by day, through the rest of the year, they are good things, but they are not the greatest of things. The greatest thing that we can possibly have is being in God's presence for eternity. And so Lent is a time for us to reorient or rearrange our desires, to ask those deep questions, to consider deeply where our greatest loves lie. And Lent is that opportunity to reorder our loves. Lent isn't about pain. Lent is not about suffering. Lent is hardly dreary. Instead, Lent is about reordering our priorities. It is about adopting for ourselves a special level of spiritual discipline, of fasting and of prayer, not to show how tough we are, but instead to show how much we love the love of God expressed to us in the life of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. As we see from our epistle lesson from last Sunday, Sexagesima Sunday, Paul suffered terribly in ways that we could never do, not because of the fact that he was some kind of spiritual athlete, somehow some kind of demigod, no, but he saw the world as it truly was, that nothing else compared to the life of Christ that had been offered to him, and he was willing to give away everything to have it. You and I do this kind of thing all the time for things that we want. We have savings accounts to save for things that we want to have but can't afford now. We do our homework so that we get good grades on the assessment that's coming up. Some of us exercise, doing a little bit of extra training so that maybe we'll be able to finish a race when we get started. Sometimes we decide to give up calories so that we fit into those clothes that we liked but don't fit into anymore. But we do these things in our lives all the time. But we struggle, or perhaps even resist, to do them in our spiritual lives. But why are we unwilling to do the same for an eternal reward that will never, ever pass away? Lent is about that very thing, anticipating eternity, looking at the world the way that God sees the world. Yes, loving it, but acknowledging the fact that this is not all that there is, and instead that there is an unmeasurable weight of glory that awaits for those who serve Jesus, who love Him with their whole hearts and their whole minds and their souls. Those who anticipate the glory that awaits for us, they see the world and they rejoice that there is a world that awaits for each one of us. And so, my friends, Lent is a time for a real rigorous self-assessment, a time to take seriously the call of God upon our lives. Dare I say, a time of confession, a time in which we consider how it is that we have not done what God has asked us to do, and we have left undone those things that we ought to have done. One of the great preachers of the 19th century, John Keble, who was professor at Oxford and priest in the Church of England, wrote these words: "Let no man therefore be afraid of having his eyes opened to his own true condition. Rather, let us all come to our Lord in earnest prayer to Him, that He would enlighten our eyes, that we sleep not in death. Let us ask of Him with all our hearts to give us so far a right understanding of ourselves that none of our serious faults may remain. This Lent, unconfessed and unrepented of, that no part of God's holy will may continue to be slighted and disobeyed by us." John Keble and all the church invite us to a holy Lent, not a sad or somber Lent, but instead a joyous Lent, knowing how it is that God has prepared for us already the great joys that await, and that we may see the glory of God and the love of God presented to us on the cross, yes, but finally on that great Easter day. Amen.